We're now going to turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. And we can read from verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest regions, and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, last week we were considering verses 8 and 9 and the encouragement that God gave to his people through Isaiah as he prepares them for going into captivity. And although the Lord was chastening his people, he is not going to disown them, even although he's going to allow their enemies to overcome them. He will still remain with his people, and the relationship that he has with his people will not be changed. So we saw in verses 8 and 9 that his relationship with his people is that he considers them his servants. And to be the servant of God is of far greater honor than to be the most powerful person in this world. Because to be a servant of God means that God has undertaken to provide, to meet for all of your needs, which is what was required of Israelites who had servants. They were required to meet all of the needs that their servants had. They were required to protect their servants. And if anyone did anything to their servants, they were required to vindicate them. And this is the relationship that God has entered into with his people. They are his servants. He will provide for them, he will protect them, and he will vindicate them. And then we went on to see that he refers to them as his chosen ones. And as we see from the New Testament, they have been chosen from before the foundations of the world. Before God ever created anything, he had chosen those who are his people. They are his elect. And that's how Jesus and the apostles refer to them in the New Testament, the elect of God. They are God's chosen people, and there will be nobody who will be able to bring any charge against God's elect, because it is God who justifies them. And finally, we saw that he considered them to be his friends on account of them having the same faith as their father Abraham. They were his children. As Paul makes clear to us in the letter to the Galatians, it is those who have the faith of Abraham that are the descendants, the true descendants of Abraham. And this is the same argument that Jesus himself contended with the Jews, that if they had been Abraham's seed, they would have accepted him. But because they rejected him, they were showing that they were not truly Abraham's seed. Yes, they were after the flesh, but the covenant was not a covenant that promised us things concerning the flesh and concerning material things, although that was involved in it. It was pointing to the spiritual blessings that God had promised to provide for his people. And it's those who recognize that and to lay hold of the treasures that God has laid up for his people that are truly the children of Abraham. And if they are children of Abraham, they are God's friends. and they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Because nobody, as Jesus himself made it clear to the Jews, you will not come unto me. Nobody will come unto him except the Father draw them. And if the Father draws them, it's because the Father has gifted them to the Son from before the foundations of the world, and he will draw them to come to the Son, and whosoever comes to him, he will in no way cast out, because they are his friends, they are his servants, they are his chosen people. And then he goes on to say, fear not. And that's what we want to consider this morning, the words that we have in verse 10. Now, at one time or another, most of us will have been gripped with fear. We might be afraid of many things. Sometimes we might be afraid of what may have happened to us in the past and is going to hurt us in the future. Sometimes we're afraid of what people might think of us. Sometimes we're afraid of what people might do to us. We're afraid of the future. We're afraid of our circumstances because we don't know what lies ahead of us. Sometimes we're afraid of ourselves. The list is endless. And when we're afraid of something, we worry. And when we worry, we become miserable. And not only do we become miserable, but we make other people miserable. Now, the ironic thing about our fears is that God doesn't want us to fear. He continually tells his people not to fear. As long as we fear him, we have absolutely nothing else to fear. That's the teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples. Don't be afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, they have nothing that they can do to you. But I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after he has destroyed your body, he is able to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So the only one that we have to fear is God himself. Because all power is at his disposal. And regardless of what causes us to fear, then we should fear nothing. If we have God on our side. And when we do fear, we are dishonoring to God. Because it's as if whatever we're fearing has more power than God himself has. Now, there is absolutely nothing that has more power than God has. Even the world rulers, as Jesus reminded Pilate when he threatened him and said, do you not realize that I've got power to put you to death? To which Jesus replied, you would have no power except it had been given to you from above. So even the powers that are given to oppose God's people are given by God himself. He is the Almighty One. And he is the only one that we should fear. Now, God tells us here that we are not to fear. And the reason that we do fear is that we listen to voices from within ourselves. And we listen to voices out with ourselves, and they drown out the voice of God who is telling us, do not fear. Because if we were more in tune with God, then regardless of how many voices come from within ourselves and the many voices that come from without ourselves, then we would have nothing to fear. Because if God is on our side, then nothing, the gates of hell itself, cannot prevail against us. We should fear him. Because if we don't fear him, then he's got the power not just to destroy our reputations and to destroy our bodies, but he's got the power to destroy our souls in hell. So God gives his people here reasons why they should not fear, as they're going to be led into captivity, as they're going to be overcome by their enemies. Now, humanly speaking, they had a lot to fear. But spiritually speaking, they had absolutely nothing to fear. And this is what God is seeking to assure them of. Fear not. And he gives them the reasons, five reasons in this verse, why they shouldn't fear. And all of the reasons that he gives them is all centered upon himself. He gives them two I ams and three I wills. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. And these are the reasons that he gives for them not to fear. First of all, he says, I am with you. Now, that's a solid foundation for us to have confidence in. Because what trial can overcome us if God is with us? And if we can continually keep that in our minds, we shall be able to stand on this firm rock that he lays underneath our feet. I am with you. You are standing on a solid foundation. If you keep your mind focused on the fact that I am with you. Now, when we think that God is absent or doubt, when we think that he's unwilling to help us, then we will become agitated and we will be tossed about by the storms. But if we believe that he is with us, the storm will hold no threat whatsoever to his people. We saw that in the story that we went over with the children. The disciples were afraid when they sought to cross over to the other side, because darkness suddenly fell, because they had been caught up in a storm which quickly stirred up after they had left shore. They were in darkness. And then they began to see somebody walking on the water. And very often when we're in the midst of a storm, when we're in darkness and when we can't see the way ahead, it frightens us. Because we're not aware of what's round about us, what's going to happen the next moment. We're not aware of the evil spirits that are looming all around us, seeking to destroy us. But when we're aware that Jesus is able to walk on the storms and come to our aid and assure us with the very same words that he assures his people here, fear not. Don't be afraid, he said to his disciples. It is I. And when they realized that it was him, and when he got into the boat with them, they had absolutely nothing to fear. And before they knew it, they were on solid ground. They were at land. Now, when we're filled with fears in the midst of life's storms, Let's invite Jesus to get into the boat with us. Because as soon as we invite Jesus into the boat with us, we will arrive. We will be on solid ground. And we will see that we have absolutely nothing to fear. Fear not, for I am with you. And then he goes on to remind them, I am your God. Unlike the gods and the idols of the nations round about them, they had nothing to be dismayed about. But everybody that doesn't have God as their God, they've got every reason to be dismayed. They've got every reason to fear. Because whatever you go to for comfort will not sustain you in the real trials that you're going to encounter in this world. But as we leave this world, and the greatest of them will be death itself, as it seeks to destroy you. The people who put their trust in drink or in drugs or in money or in homes or in cars or in their families or in everything that we can put our hope and confidence in, will find that when that day arises, they've got every reason to be afraid. Because none of these things that they've put their confidence in will be able to help them. Because these are the idols and the gods that the people of the world worship. But he is our God. The living and the true God is our God. The God who has continually proved himself to his people down through the generations. From the beginning of time, he has remained faithful to his people, even when his people have been unfaithful to him. And this is what he's promised to be for his people, to be their God. Now, to be dismayed means to look around anxiously, as if we're looking for something to help us. But if we're looking to God, then we don't need to be dismayed. If we're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, he is our rock. We are on firm ground. This is the commitment that God gave to Abraham when he entered into a covenant with him. I will be your God and the God of your descendants. And God is true to his name. He saves his people. And that was more clearly seen when Jesus took that name to himself. That he saves and delivers his people, but he's always had that name. He has always been the Redeemer of his people. He has always been the one that saves his people from the trials and the temptations that come upon them. Because God will keep his covenant. He cannot break his covenant because he has sworn by himself. And nobody has a higher name than God. So we swear to the one that has the highest name in this universe. And he is our God. And this is what was to encourage his people. I am your God. I will remain faithful. Because I cannot deny myself. And when we're caught up in trial, which has the potential to destroy us, the natural response is to fear. And we look around in dismay for our way out. But let us remind ourselves of the one who allowed the trial. Because God is the one who allows every trial that comes into our experience. He is the sovereign God. He's in full control. It was God who was going to allow the Babylonians to bring his people into captivity. He permitted it. It was God who allowed people to put his son to death. It was his plan from all of eternity. And he assures us that he will not allow any of us to be tried more than what we're able to bear. And when he does try us, that he will always give us a way of escape. And the only way of escape is the secret that his people know. He is the way of escape. I am the way. We come back to him. We don't look to the gods of this world. We don't go to our friends or our families to comfort us. We go to him who is the rock of our salvation, because he is the only way of escape out of the trial that we may be going through. He is with us because he is our God. As we're reminded in Psalm 23, even when we walk through the valley of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because he is with us. And he's with us to help us. And that's what he guarantees us here. I will strengthen you. Now, we don't have the strength in ourselves to overcome the enemies that are seeking to destroy us. We might overcome our physical enemies. We might outsmart our business opponents. We might outsmart those who are trying to bring us down. We might be cleverer than people and make ourselves richer than they are. But these aren't the enemies that are seeking to destroy us. They have no power to destroy us. As we said, what Jesus told his disciples, these aren't the people you're to fear. They can destroy your body. What we have to fear is the spiritual enemies. The spiritual enemies that are seeking to bring us down to hell. We have no strength to overcome the forces of darkness. We have no strength to break with the power of sin that rules in our hearts. We have no strength to continue to resist the forces that are in the world seeking to make us conform. We have no strength over the prince of the power of the air that's implanting thoughts into our minds that we don't know where they're coming from. We cannot overcome the powers that are seeking to destroy us. And if we look to ourselves and our own resources to help, then we've got every reason to be afraid and to be dismayed. Three times Paul prayed to the Lord that the thorn in his flesh would be removed, only to be given the reply, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." God doesn't always take away the trial. He doesn't always remove the thorn in our flesh, the messenger from Satan that was sent to buffet us. But he does always promise, "My grace is sufficient to meet all of your needs. His strength is made perfect in our weakness." And the quicker we realize our weakness and come to him for his grace, the quicker we'll be able to overcome the enemy that seeks to destroy us. "I will strengthen you." And secondly, he promises, "I will help you." And just as we don't have the strength to meet the trials that confront us, neither do we have the wisdom or the ability to know how best to deal with what we're going through. But our God does. We don't know what a second or an hour might bring about in our experience. God does. He's got all the wisdom. He's the one that can see the end from the beginning. And if we trust ourselves to Him, He will help us. Because our God is not just almighty in power, but He is all wise. And He has made Jesus the wisdom of His people. So He is our wisdom and our strength. And He promises us that He has the ability to work all things together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. He will help us. And finally, He promises, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. When you're taking a young child who's just learned how to walk anywhere, you take a hold of his hand and lead him. But then as the child starts getting better at walking and thinks they know better than you do where they should go, they'll start to try and wiggle out of your hand because they want to go off on their own. But when that child is in a new situation and fearful because he's never been in this situation before, he draws great comfort from the fact that his parent is holding him by his hand. Now, the right hand of God is always a reference to God's power, God's ability. No one can take us out of His hand. He has taken a hold of His children with His right hand, with the hand of His power. And when we're wriggling, trying to get off to go and do our own thing, He will not let us go, because He knows the danger. And nothing will be able to separate us from the love that our Heavenly Father has for us, His children. He is not going to allow anything to take us out of His right hand, the right hand of His righteousness. And if we're trusting in God, there will be no way that anybody will be able to justly accuse us. Because who shall lay anything against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Because God has found a way that He hasn't compromised His own righteousness by taking sinners into His family. Because He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What am I getting at here? Well, what I'm getting at here is that the Lord doesn't just say that He will hold us by His right hand, but He says that He will hold us by His righteous right hand. If we're trusting in our own righteousness, if we're trusting in our own resources, then we've got every reason to fear. But if we're trusting in His righteousness, the righteousness that He has provided for us, which has not compromised His own righteousness, because His righteousness has been satisfied, that the penalty for our sins have been paid, then nobody can bring any charge against us. And He is able to justify us. He has a grip over us, and He has done it in a righteous way. And nothing can take us out of God's righteousness. we can appeal to that righteousness. That's why we come to him in Jesus' name. We don't come to him in our own name. We come to him in Jesus' name. Because when we come to him in Jesus' name, he sees us as perfectly righteous. Because Jesus has clothed us in his righteousness, which he has earned for his people. He didn't have to fulfill the law. He didn't have to leave heaven. But he did leave heaven to fulfill God's law in our nature, to earn a righteousness that would clothe our nature. When he took our sins to himself, God made him who knew no sin, sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we are safe. Doesn't matter what accusations may be brought against us. Doesn't matter how powerful our enemies may appear to be. They have no power against our God, the God who has promised us, I will be with you. And as a result of being with us, who has promised us, I will strengthen you. I know you are weak, but in your weakness, my strength will be made perfect. The God who has promised to help us, the God who has promised that he will uphold us by his own righteous right hand. Why should we fear? May God grant that he would encourage us with his own word. Because if we take his word to heart, and if we listen to his voice rather than to all the voices that have raised up their voice against us, then we have nothing to fear. Because if God is on our side, what or who can be against us? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the promises that are all ye and amen for us in Christ Jesus. Because he promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised to give us strength in our weakness. He has promised to help us. And he has promised to keep us in his hand and the hand of his Father who is greater than him. No man shall be able to pluck us out of your hand. So we give you thanks for our God and Savior, the one that you revealed to us in the person of your Son, Jesus, where all of the glory of the Godhead is revealed to us. Lord, lead us that we would ever hear your voice speaking to us, and help us that we would listen to that voice and follow you. Because my sheep hear my voice and they do follow him. Help us, O Lord, that we would walk in the paths of righteousness, even for your own name's sake, so that we would be your witnesses, so that we would show forth your glory in the way that we deal with things in our lives here in this world. For we're asking it with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' precious name. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 73 on page 95. Psalm 73 on page 95. And we're going to sing from verse 21. From the top of page 95, Psalm 73, from verse 21. When in my heart I was consumed with grief, and when my soul was filled with bitterness, then I was like a brute beast in your sight, so full of ignorance and foolishness. Down to the end of the psalm. Psalm 73, from verse 21, when in my heart I was consumed with grief.
When in my heart
I was consumed with grief, and when my soul
of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.